Bird announced at the beginning of the service, our gathering tonight has perhaps in a heightened way a sense of being a family gathering. For us here at Grace Church, the weekend has been dominated, of course, by the news of the sudden and tragic passing of Joseph Nystrom, just 24 years old, in a car wreck on Friday night. And since it is a family gathering, I thought that it would be appropriate for us to give more time than we normally would in an evening service to prayer and to seeking, as family, to pray for our dear brother and sister, Martin and Jennifer, during this time of such heavy grieving. Before we do pray, it is my purpose to go through some lines of thought, nothing fancy, but just some basic lines of thought, aiming at giving us direction in our praying in these hours and in these days. And in the first place, I want to encourage us to pray for the grace to enter into the sorrow of the Nystroms. To pray for grace to enter into the sorrow of the Nystroms. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 begins on the familiar note, "For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. There's a time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance." My last memories of Joseph were from the wedding of Josiah White and seeing him decked out as one of the groomsmen. My last memory of talking with Joseph was at another festive occasion, Josiah White's graduation party, where a number gathered at the home of Jonathan and Stephanie, and those were happy days. Those were festive days. Those were days of celebration. But in God's mysterious providence, this is now a time of weeping in an incredible way for Martin and for Jennifer and for their loved ones. And we, as their friends, and more specifically, we who are the members with them in this body, are called now to weep with them that weep. For some of you, that will come very readily, perhaps because of how close you've been to Martin and or Jennifer or their children, perhaps because of how you're constituted emotionally. You'll just find no problem with tears and grieving coming. But I have no doubt that there's some who find themselves a bit detached, perhaps because you didn't know the Nystroms well, perhaps because of the way that you're constituted in your makeup, perhaps because of the various reasons in a fallen world where oftentimes we have short circuits in our emotional lives and we don't respond emotionally as we ought to respond with respect to a given situation like this. But I want to encourage us to pray to Jesus that he would help us as his people. I'm speaking now to the people of God here, that he would help us to enter into the grieving of our dear brother and sister. Our first responsibility as a body is not to comfort Martin and Jennifer. Our first responsibility is to grieve with them and to affirm how appropriate it is, how fitting it is, how God-like and Jesus-like it is to weep and to sorrow in such a time. So my point is not that each of us should be shedding buckets of tears, but that I do think it's something right to pray for, that the Lord would help us as the body of Christ to enter into their sorrow. We were reminded well this morning from John 11 of how Christ-like it is to weep in such a situation, even where Jesus knew that he was going to momentarily raise Lazarus from the dead. He wept. Such was his sympathy with Martha and with Mary in their grieving. On a different occasion, according to Luke 19:41 and following, Jesus wept as he approached Jerusalem. And in that situation, his weeping was not occasioned by dear friends and the loss that dear loved ones had suffered, but rather his weeping was occasioned by the fact that his own kinspeople had rejected him, and in connection with their blindness to who he is and was, he knew the impending judgment that was soon to fall upon Jerusalem and how that judgment would impact children. And the thought of what was coming and the thought of their present blindness moved our Savior to a depth of sorrow that expressed itself in weeping. So we want to pray for grace to be like Jesus and to enter in with sympathy to grieving for Martin, for Jennifer, for their children, and their loved ones. Again, our first job is not so much to comfort them as it is to affirm that we sorrow for them and we sorrow with them. Second, let's pray for the sustaining of Martin and Jennifer's faith. Given that we are not ignorant of the schemes of the devil, let's pray for the sustaining of the faith of our dear brother and sister. Now, the Bible gives us multiple examples of historic situations where parents suddenly lost their children and were given a picture, at times a vivid picture, of how moms and dads responded to what many of us would think would be the worst imaginable trial in this life, to get the kind of phone call that Martin and Jennifer received the other morning, to hear the news of one of their beloved children being gone. We think, for example, of Jacob and how when he first heard news of Joseph having been rended apart by wild beasts, most of, if not all of you will know, it was a deception, but nonetheless, he thought it was reality. And when he heard the news, he refused to be comforted, the Bible says, and his own testimony to his family was that this grief was going to kill him. That's what he honestly felt, that the sadness was so crushing that his life was coming to an end with the news of this trial having come to him. Recently in our study of the life of David, we've seen his grieving over a son that was a rebel son, a son that stole the kingdom from him. Nevertheless, a son. And news of Absalom's death was crushing to David, immobilizing, paralyzing for a period of time. So the Bible is very honest in speaking to us about the impact of such trials. Yet another cameo that the Bible gives us of a parent losing their loved ones is in the situation of Job, which is pictured for us in the opening chapters, Job 1 and 2. And there we're actually not given a large amount of insight in terms of the amount of words spoken about Job's response. But what is clear and what is emphasized in those opening two chapters is something that Job himself was unaware of at the time, and perhaps was unaware of throughout all the years that followed in this world. Maybe it was only when he got to heaven that he discovered that behind the loss, not of one, but of all 10 of his precious children, the sudden, all in one day, loss of all of his children, what was behind it, we know, is the vicious activity of the devil, whose aim was focused upon destroying the faith of Job. That's what the devil was after. His game was to bring Job to curse God. And he believed that a way that he could accomplish that was to take that dear man's children from him. Satan, in his malice, assaulted Job in a massive way. And his great aim in the spiritual places, in the unseen but so real world, was to go after the jugular vein of Job's faith, and to expose him as a fraud, as someone who really didn't love God, but as someone who would curse the God who would allow such tragedy, such suffering to overtake his life. Now, we're not ignorant of the devil's schemes, and we want to pray for Martin and Jennifer, and we want to pray in an ongoing way that their faith would be protected, even as Jesus prayed for Peter when Jesus told Peter before the fact that Satan had asked for him to sift him like wheat. And that went right over Peter's head. He didn't really take it to heart. We want to take it to heart. that the devil is given freedom at times, and we don't understand the mystery of this, but the devil is allowed to assault the people of God. And at times those assaults come in their most vulnerable moments, in their most fragile minutes. Now, I'm not suggesting that I know exactly what's behind what has gone on with the Nystroms. I don't know the particular activity of the devil, but this much we know from the Bible, right? The devil hates Christians, and he wants to separate believers from Christ. So let us pray for our brother and sister, that their faith would be upheld, that their faith would not fail amidst this heavy adversity. Third, closely related to the point just made, let's pray that our gracious God would do as He has promised and draw near to Martin and Jennifer in a saving and strengthening way. Let's pray that our gracious Heavenly Father, that our great Savior would do as He has promised and draw near to Martin and Jennifer in a saving and strengthening way. And here we want to have in our minds text like Psalm 34:18. Now, we read Psalm 34 in the morning worship. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. What an applicable text to our dear friends in these moments. This is a promise from our Almighty God. This is the word of one who cannot lie. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. One of our great hymns, How Firm a Foundation, draws heavily from Isaiah 41. And the words found in verse 10 make up one of the stanzas. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. This is not the time in these moments to get in the face of Martin Jennifer and start preaching. But Lord, people, these are things that should be strengthening and fueling our prayers. This is the God who is. This is what God has said. And in a way that is appropriate, these are things that by way of a card or by way of a letter or an email or some other communication, we bring some of God's words in judiciously, thoughtfully. But this is the bedrock of our faith. God has made these kinds of promises. And we want to pray that He would prove true to His promises in this situation. Psalm 23, the best known chapter of the whole Bible. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. We want to pray verse 4 of the Shepherd's Psalm. God has promised that no matter how dark the valley is, that no matter how long the valley is, that no matter how hard the valley is, that He, the great shepherd, would be with His sheep. God has pledged that. God has promised that He would be there even in those moments when we don't feel Him. Even in those moments where God seems incredibly far away. Even in those moments when we feel angry with God and we don't understand and we may lash out internally as to why He has acted as He has acted. In our moments of deepest confusion, in our moments of unbelief, God is with His people. That's the promise of Scripture. And we need to pray promises like that, that God would do as He's promised and that He would draw close to His people. He is the Father of mercies. He is the God of all comfort. He is the one who comforts His children in all their afflictions. That's what He says about Himself. Let's ask Him to do what He says in this situation. God is good at doing what He says He will do. Let's ask Him. Fourth, let's pray that Martin and Jennifer, amidst heart-wrenching anguish, would be enabled to have humble but strong confidence in the goodness, the wisdom, and the sovereignty of their God and our God. Let us pray for our dear brother and sister amidst this heart-wrenching anguish that has so unexpectedly come upon them, that they would be enabled to have a humble but strong confidence in the goodness, the wisdom, and the sovereignty of God. And there are many texts that we could recite or that we could look up. Let me mention just three. Lamentations 3, verse 32. Though he, the Lord, cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Verse 33, he does not willingly afflict or grieve the children of men. Job chapter 12, verses 13 and following. With God are wisdom and might. He has counsel and understanding. If he tears down, none can rebuild. If he shuts a man in, none can open. If he withholds the waters, they dry up. If he sends them out, they overwhelm the land. With him are strength and sound wisdom. The deceived and the deceiver are his. Just a strong statement of the sovereignty of God and the wisdom of God, which is affirmed twice in those verses. A familiar passage from a familiar story, the life of Joseph in the Bible. Closing chapter of the narrative, Genesis 50, verse 20. He has made known his true identity to his brothers, and in speaking to them, in words that are justly famous, he says, "As for you," speaking to his brothers who had sold him into slavery and had triggered a chain of events where there was so much heartache in Joseph's life. He says, "As for you, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today." Now, it's been rightly pointed out that Joseph made that statement not as he was initially thrown down into the deep pit by his brothers, not as he was put into chains and left on that slave trading caravan going down to Egypt, not as he was being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and put into chains again in the dungeon of Pharaoh. That isn't the time when he said that. He had years to work through these difficult, overwhelming providences. It's later in life that he affirms by faith to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And again, we recognize that we need to be thoughtful. We need to be thoughtful about how we speak, even to dear fellow members or to friends, about the sovereignty of God in the face of sudden, overwhelming tragedy. Even our confession of faith cautions us to be careful about the doctrine of God's absolute sovereignty. We would recognize that it would have been true, but mean, for Reuben or one of Joseph's brothers to stick his head down into the well and say, "Don't worry, Joseph, God means this for good." Now, none of us would speak in that kind of way, but you get the point that I'm making. We need to be careful about how we communicate about the sovereignty of God in the face of the horrors and the agonies and the suffering that meets us in this world, and that may be meeting our brethren in ways that some of us would have a hard time spelling. We've never been there. We don't know what it's like to lose a child. It's not for us to come with interpretation. It's not for us to come to try to explain it in well-meaning efforts to encourage. But the bedrock of our faith as Christians is that God does rule over all. Even the darkest events of this world. And while it would not be appropriate to say in these minutes and these hours, "Martin and Jennifer, God means this for good. We cling to that it's true, it's real. There is a way that God will make this work for good. And we do want to pray for our brother and sister that God would enable them to maintain and to have a strong confidence that amidst the mystery of what has happened, the secret things belong to who? To God. We cannot explain why this has happened. But we do desire that they would be enabled to hang on and to have confidence in the truth that God is in control, that God knows what He's doing, and that God is kind to His people. It honors God for that testimony to be maintained in the midst of suffering. And y'all, it will bring comfort to Martin and Jennifer to the extent that they're enabled to maintain hold of that, that God is in this. I recognize that it's not God's purpose that all of His children have a strong confidence. I have often thanked God for part two of Pilgrim's Progress and what Bunyan portrays there about the spectrum of Christians in this world. And there are some Christians, they are never strong in confidence. They are ready to halt. They are characteristically much afraid. They are habitually despondent. And they struggle. There are some Christians that are small in faith. Their whole pilgrimage here. Well, praise God. It is so much better to have small faith than to have no faith. Eternity will show how infinitely true that is. Far better to crawl to heaven than not go to heaven. But it does honor God, and it does help the children of God in their suffering to have a stronger confidence rather than a weaker one, that God is in this. And I commend that as something we should pray for Martin and Jennifer about, that God by His Spirit and by His Word would actually strengthen their faith through this. Fifth, let's pray for our unconverted children, whatever their age, and our grandchildren, for those of us that have them. And for those that don't have children or grandchildren, let's pray for people we care about, that they're not in a good place right now. And if we had gotten a phone call or we'd gotten an email or somehow we got news that they were the ones who died in a sudden car wreck and that it's done, they're gone. Who are those people? Who are the people that come to your mind when you think about, I don't want a phone call to come concerning that person? Well, let's pray for those people that God would save them while there is yet time. That God would rescue those who they are not ready to die. And it would be sadness upon sadness to learn that their day of mercy has passed. In the book of Revelation, chapter 9, the trumpets of judgment are being described in very graphic language. And in verse 18 of Revelation 9, there's the language of three plagues coming that killed a third of all mankind on earth. Catastrophic judgments that had a fatal impact upon thousands and thousands and thousands of people. A third are killed by these various plagues. Verse 20 of Revelation 20 says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts." And it's a rather in-your-face reminder that the most startling of events can take place. I mean, events that you would think would just grab people by the neck and shake them and make a visible, visceral impact upon them. But we're reminded in that scripture that it doesn't necessarily happen that way, does it? Can we have a more vivid illustration, as Pastor Randy brought out this morning, that life is uncertain? That we don't know what a day will bring forth? Are we not reminded that that is reality? Statistically, it's unlikely that you who are 24 or younger are going to die in the next week or the next year or the next 5 years. But this is the second time that it's happened for us as a church family in the years that I've been here. A young person just full of life and future, they're gone. Yes, that ought to get our attention. Yes, that ought to make us think, especially those here, who you're not prepared to die. It would not be good for you to die. Not because of how sad your mom and dad would be, but because of what's coming. There are worse things than dying in this world. No circumstance in this life in and of itself will enable blind people to see. And I'm sure that many of us, in hearing of Joseph's tragic passing, we immediately thought of other young people. Maybe not immediately, but we soon thought of other young people. And how sad it would be to lose a young person. They're not ready to meet Jesus. It's a call for us to pray afresh for the conversion of our children. Maybe they're not so young anymore, but we need to pray for them. That God would use whatever means to reach them before it's too late. Because for every unconverted person in this room, there is a time coming when it will be too late. Young people, I want to appeal to you, just building upon what Pastor Dunkerton said this morning. Don't wait for God to do something. Don't wait for a feeling to overtake you. You need to choose. Who are you going to serve? What are you going to live for? You need to repent and you need to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to follow Him. If you're wise, you'll do that recognizing you desperately need God to help you, to change you, to rescue you. But these are things that you need to do. And maybe there are some adults here who need to hear that same thing. You need to take action. You need to do something with Jesus Christ. And if anyone here is damned, it will be because you failed to do something with Jesus Christ. It won't be God's fault. God invites everyone here to come. His hands are outstretched to every single person here. If you refuse Him, He is not to be blamed. Well, finally, let us pray for Martin and Jennifer, for their children. They have three that remain, Hannah and Luke and Gracie. Let us pray for their children. Let us pray for our own children. Let us pray for us, that God would help us in a fresh and deeper way to embrace that the only truly safe blessing is Jesus Christ. Everything created, including the person sitting right beside you, they will go away. Nothing here will last. Nothing. No matter how dear they are, no matter how precious, in terms of this world's experience, everything is dying. It's just a question of when. Everything that we see right now is passing, and it's passing more quickly than we realize. The only safe investment is Jesus Christ. He is the treasure that cannot be stolen, that cannot fade away, and that will never leave those who have put their trust in Him. He is the treasure that transcends everything that we see. And praise His name. For all of those who are in Him, we have an eternity together. And in that sense, we do have a future together. But let us pray that God would help all of us to affirm afresh that not just the one thing that is safe, but ultimately the one thing that makes life truly worth living is Jesus. Let's think afresh about that life motto: to live is Christ. Not ultimately family, as important as God has made that to be. Not ultimately a great job. Not ultimately a great romance. Not ultimately certain achievements. To live is Christ. One of my favorite statements from the Apostle Paul is found in the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I'll close on this note. He says, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, but only that I may finish my course in the ministry that was entrusted to me to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." And he's not saying there that he's indifferent to relationships and he's indifferent to earthly blessings. He's saying there is something that has gripped me that transcends all that. And that at the end of the day, there is one thing alone that is precious to me. I want to finish what God called me here to do. And if it's 24 years and out, that's okay. If it involves losing loved ones prematurely, in the final analysis, God, I leave that with you. I don't have to have my loved ones. I don't have to have my health. I don't have to have a certain kind of job. The one thing that is dearest to my heart is I want to fulfill the work that you've given me to do, however unimpressive that may be in the eyes of the world and in the eyes of the church. Lord Jesus, I am yours. That's not just the safest place to live. That is the happiest and the best place to live. Well, we're going to move right into a time of prayer. And I asked earlier four different brothers if they would lead us in prayer. And Joe Wyden is going to get us started. And then Dana Goodnight, if you would lead us following Joe. And then Ken James following Dana. And then David White. And if there are others who would like to pray, we don't want to stretch out the service too long. But if there are others who would like to stand and lead in prayer for the Nystroms or for our young people or something else that's tugging on your heart right now, let's have prayer. And then Pastor Randy, if I could ask you to close this relatively soon. Amen. Joe, if you'd get us started.
Father, as we come before you this evening, we confess what a shock we have heard when the news came regarding young Joseph. It was devastating, but Father, so few of us can enter into how devastating it must be if we were Mark or Jennifer. It's not the first time it's happened to us, Father, but we're very thankful that it's a seldom thing. But when it happens, it's deep and profound and sorrowful beyond measure. And we do want to lift Jennifer and Martin up before you tonight, Father. We can say so many things that have been said before, that we never know what a day may bring, that as long as we're in this life, we will have tribulation. We thank you that we can rest in your word, and that you see the end from the beginning, and that you see the whole of everything, not just some small part. And we do pray, Father, tonight that all of the comfort that is needed for Jennifer and Martin would be provided by God the Holy Spirit, that he will do for them things that human beings cannot do for each other. And even as difficult as it is for us to come up with the right words to speak to them when we do see them, Father, we know that your ways are better than ours. But we do pray that you would help us, as Pastor Stu has encouraged us, to enter into their sorrow and to enter into their grief, to weep with them, and to do that in such a way that would be an encouragement to them. And we pray, Father, that as time goes on, the days and weeks that are ahead, that it will become more and more evident that you are working through this tragedy, that it is not something that has escaped your attention. You did not fall asleep. You did not look the other way and allow Satan to have his way to do things that are devastating to your people. But you, Father, are very much sovereign and over all these affairs. And we pray that we will see the evidence of them, even in the conversion of young people as a result of this tragedy. We plead with you, Father, for that mercy. And we plead with you for Martin and Jennifer and the other children, even now, that they would look to you, that their strength would not wane, and that those that believe in you and are followers of Christ would have their strength, their faith strengthened and not diminished. We plead with you for this mercy in our Savior's worthy name.
Amen. Thank you, O our Father, that your steadfast love and your commitment to us is not known to us by our feelings or our circumstances, but because of what you have done for us once and for all in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the good news. We thank you that that is your testimony to us that you love us, no matter what happens in this life. There's no other place that we can go to for comfort, real comfort, besides this good news. So we thank you for it. We thank you that for many of us, you have made us, like we heard this morning, of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, you've made us your friends by your grace. We thank you for that. We thank you that you've made Martin and Jennifer to be a part of us so that they don't have to bear this burden alone, that we can come alongside them and pray for them and uphold them and grieve with them and love them. We thank you that you haven't left them alone. You've put them here with us together in the church. And we thank you for your love and kindness and your care for us, that you don't leave us alone, that you're with us always to the end of the age, and you even comfort us by those around us in the church. We give you thanks for that. We pray that that would be a real felt blessing to Martin and Jennifer and to Mike and others who have lost loved ones. Lord, we do thank you that you have the power and the wisdom to make even devastating trials and sufferings that are incomprehensible to us. You're able to make even those things to be for our good. Please, Lord, we pray that you would do beyond what we can even think or imagine from Mark in chapter 3, that you would, in due course, in due time, that you would bring great good out of this devastation. Bring great good to the rest of their family as well. And then, Lord, we think about all of us, the young and the old alike. Please teach us all to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom. At the very best, our lives are but a vapor. They're like a mist that appears for a little while and then it vanishes away. Oh Lord, teach us. Teach us to be wise. To not spend our time on foolish, trivial things, temporary things that are passing away, but help us, Lord, to learn your wisdom. Teach us your wisdom in these days, as we think about these things, as we think about what you're doing. Remember that you control all things. Oh Lord, teach us so that we might gain a heart of wisdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Heavenly Father, in the midst of this intense grief, Lord, our dear friends may find it difficult to come to you in prayer. Or they may try to come but not have the words and feel unable to pray to you as they know they should. But Lord, we pray that you would help us to pray for them. And that we would come before you faithfully. That we would pray for them on their behalf. Even if their prayers now are just groans that only the Spirit knows. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who knows our frame. You know that we are but dust. And Heavenly Father, you who did not spare your own Son, but gave him up for us, you are sympathetic and you know their grief. Oh God, we pray that you would show them conspicuous acts of your love to them, and that they would see and be encouraged in the midst of this grief, in the midst of this tragedy. We pray that you would draw near and that they would see it and that they would know that God is near and that God loves them. We pray that their faith would not fail, but that you would uphold them, that you would sustain them. Our Father, at these times we do think back to the fall of our first parents and the consequence of sin in this world. And Lord, we are indeed grieved by it. And our Father, we are sorry for the sins of our first parents. We are sorry for the sins of us as a people. We are sorry for our own sin. Lord, we pray that you would be merciful to us, not that we deserve it, but because we need it. Lord, help us as a people to minister to Martin, to Jennifer, to their family. We pray that we would be friends and brethren to them. And Lord, help us to intercede for them in prayer. And we pray that you would guide us in it. Our Lord, we pray that you would carry them through these days. Guide them in the midst of decisions they don't want to have to make. We pray that you would see them through. And we pray that you would give us wisdom in our interaction with them, that we would be a help and a blessing to them. God, our pastors, Lord, as they minister today, I pray for them in particular, that you would be their help and their God. And Lord, we pray for the return of our Lord Jesus. Father, how many reminders do we have that this is not our home and that this is not our final resting place? Lord, we pray that we would not be too enamored with it, but that our thoughts would be on you, that our longing would be on heaven. And Lord, we pray for your return. We pray that we would live profitable lives in your service. Our Father, comfort our friends. Show them your love to them. And glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Father, I thank you that there was a time and a day in history when you called Martin and Jennifer to yourself and changed their hearts, forgave them of their sins, and united them to Christ forever to be unseparated from him. We thank you that on that day you put your Holy Spirit into them so that they would have his help and his comfort for all of their days, Lord. We can't imagine, many of us, what they are going through right now and how much worse it would be, O Lord, if your Spirit was not with them. And so we thank you, O Lord, that you have promised to be with them, and we pray, we call on you to please do what you have said that you would do. Be their comfort that they need now, O Holy Spirit. We know, O Lord, that you have promised grace to your people. We believe there are types of grace that come to your people only on the occasions when they are needed. It is very difficult, Lord, for us to fathom how any of us can go through this kind of a situation. But we believe there is power, O Father, in you, that you can give to them to cause them to be able to deal with this situation in ways that they never thought that they would be able to. And so we pray that you would please give them that help, that in their perplexity and their confusion and their anguish, they would find a peace that is beyond understanding, that makes no sense to the world, and is even hard for us as your children to comprehend, but is real, and that only you can provide. Please provide that for them. And Father, please help us to be able to enter into their sorrow with them. As the days and weeks go on and the news becomes old news to us, Lord, help us not to forget our brother and sister, that their lives have been forever changed. Please help us as a church to minister to them in the way that you have desired that your church would minister. And we do thank you, as our brother has said, that they are here among us. We thank you that in your wisdom you have made churches so that there would be representations of your love through brethren coming and putting an arm around someone and telling someone the words that they need to hear. Thank you so much for that provision. We do pray for their faith, O Lord. We do know that we have an enemy who hates us, who will do anything he can, including murder, if it will cause one of your children to fall and to stumble. We know, O Lord, that no one can snatch Martin and Jennifer out of your hand, O Lord Jesus. But we pray also that their faith would not even be damaged by this, that they would not be tempted to think hard things of you, that they would not fall into suspicion and withdrawal of you out of their fears and out of their perplexity, but that they would run to you as the one who has afflicted, but also as the one who binds up and heals and comforts. And we pray that they would find their comfort in you and that their faith would be sustained, and so that they would come through this stronger and able to testify that you have helped them and that you have given them extraordinary grace. Father, we do pray, as Dana mentioned, that you would help us to number our days. We know, Lord, that there is a day coming for every single one of us that will be our last day on earth. We will be in a car, or we will be walking, or we will be in bed, or we will be doing something we won't know, and we won't realize that that will be the last day that we have on earth. Whether it's at 24 or 94, it is coming to an end, Lord, and we need to be aware of that. And I pray, Lord, especially for our children, that their youth would not be a barrier to them to thinking about the coming of death, that there will be a time that they will cease to be on this earth and they will enter into your presence and have to give an account of themselves to you. I pray, Lord, that this fear that has come upon us as a result of this event would be a fear that would cause many to turn to Christ in a desperation that they have never felt before. That would be an excellent thing to happen, O Lord. We pray that you would cause that to happen to many in here, that you would wake them up, and whether they are young or old, they would turn to Christ in desperation and the realization that they are not ready to die and they need forgiveness of sins, that they need to be ready for that day when you call them into your presence. Do that, please, O Lord. We pray that this will be for the salvation of many. And we thank you, Lord, that you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. If you left or forsook Martin and Jennifer, then they would despair and be swallowed up. We would too. But we thank you that you're not going to do that, and that you will never do that, and that in ways that we may not be able to understand, you will minister to them. So we pray that you will do that, and we know that you will do that. Thank you, O God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, how many of us know the words of that great hymn that ends the refrain saying, "It is well. It is well with my soul." That song has done good to countless millions, Father, over the years. And yet it was written in this same context, Father, where a man had lost his wife and adult daughter, all of them in a day. Father, we would pray that same kind of faith for our brethren. We pray, Father, that they would not be merely filled with more of your Spirit, Father, but that they would be under his control, that all of their actions, their thoughts, be governed by the knowledge of what Jesus has done for them. We pray, Father, as their field is plowed up, that you would be preparing them, Father, for usefulness even beyond what they could imagine now. We pray that you've given them, we thank you, Father, you've given them this testimony that cannot be dismissed, that they will experience your grace, Father, in a way that cannot be denied if they tell others, that it cannot be faked, that it cannot be pretended. We pray, Father, that you would increase their witness, that as they offer opportunity perhaps even to speak to the families of the other young men that also died, that they would have occasion, Father, to speak of your love to them, and that many would be brought to Jesus by this, this seemingly dark providence. Father, we pray for them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Our great God and Father, it is good for us in these days and hours to be still and to know that you are God. And we do bow humbly before you tonight. We worship you. We honor you, O God. We lift you up and humble ourselves before you. And Father, we thank you again tonight for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you so much that you so love this rebellious world that you sent your Son to shine the light of your saving mercies to those who do not deserve it. We thank you for the hope that we have in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for reconciling us to yourself through him. We thank you for the joy and privilege of living this life, even in the midst of so many difficulties and heartaches and pains, but to live this life in the knowledge of you, so that we, even when we grieve, are not without hope. Lord, as we were encouraged tonight, we pray that you would be and that you would do everything that you have promised to be and do for your people, that you would be that you would do that for Mark and Jennifer. We pray, O God, that you would comfort the brokenhearted, and that you would save those who are crushed in spirit. We pray, O God, that you would be that refuge and strength, that very present help in time of trouble for them. We pray, Father, appealing to your own commitment to glorify yourself, that you would get glory through this, even in the way that you work in and through them, through their family, in the way that you perhaps will work to draw others to Christ in repentance and faith through this. We pray that you would do that, Father, for your name's sake. I pray and plead with you, Lord, that Martin and Jennifer and Hannah and Luke and Gracie would not be permitted to move away from you, but only toward you. Please, Father, be gracious in drawing each one of them closer to yourself in faith and trust. Though their hearts are broken, Lord, but in trust that you are good, you're worthy to be trusted and followed. Father, thank you for the body of Christ. Thank you for the privilege of being a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. And you know that we love Martin and Jennifer and the children. Thank you that you love them much more than we do. And so we trust you, Lord, that you will hold tightly to them, that you will protect them from the evil one, that you, Father, would again, get great glory in the way that you cause faith to shine in and through them. Please do meet them in their grief, Lord. Help them in these days and in the days that are yet to come, in all the ways that they will be grappling with this. At every point, please be there, O God, in your kindness and your strength. And do not let them go. Lord, I do pray one final time today as we're together that you would be merciful to any who are in this place today, this morning or tonight, who are outside of Christ. Lord, we pray that before this day passes, that there would be sinners who call out to Jesus and are saved through the praise of your glorious grace. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to close in a song when the music begins. Let's stand together to sing as we close our time of worship together.